Well, good morning, students. It's exam day. Please clear everything off your desks. I don't want to see anything but pencils on your desk and the examination paper that they're handing out now. Do you remember the anxiety of those days? I do. Well, you don't have to clear off your desks. But you will be getting an exam today. But don't worry, I'm not asking you to take the exam and turn in any papers today. It is an examination that you can take home, and I'll have copies on the table back in the back after services. Now, Passover is less than 6 weeks away. And so, as we work on our pre-Passover exams, there's still in time to enhance it. So today I thought I would spend some time with a few scriptures and ideas and share some ideas to make this self-examination more meaningful. So the title of this sermon, this split sermon, is Pre-Passover Exam for 2016. Pre-Passover Exam for 2016. The one-page exam that will be available to you after services was handed out by a minister of ours many, many years ago. And I thought the questions were sort of interesting, so I tucked it away. And every so often I bring it out and look at it to see how I'm doing. Well, the only thing I'll tell you is I've never achieved 100% on this exam. The verb to examine in the Merriam-Webster dictionary is defined as to inspect closely, to test the condition of. As a synonym, it says, see, scrutinize. To scrutinize is defined as to examine closely and minutely. So scrutinize stresses close attention to minute detail. It's not a cursory, quick look like you might look in the mirror before going out the door. Now, we human beings are normally very interested in how we look. My wife and I once lived in a rental house that had a large mirror right along the side of our dining room table. And it was very interesting. We got a kick out of watching people. They always kept looking in the mirror while they're sitting at the table. And so it was a little distracting when you were talking to them. Their head would be looking at you, but their eyes would be, you know, looking somewhere else. Well, God doesn't want us to just glance at ourselves. He wants us to examine ourselves, to scrutinize ourselves. Have you ever seen one of those round makeup mirrors in the metal containers? On one side, it's flat, and it gives you a good image of your face. But when you turn it over, they've got a curved side. And boy, it's brutal. It shows every pimple, every flaw, every scar, every vein, everything. Every blemish. Nothing is ever hidden with that one. This is the way God wants us to look at ourselves. It should be a humbling experience. All year long, we've been examining ourselves, haven't we? Often more critically than we should have examined ourselves. We're good at that. But now is the moment of truth, because we have to examine ourselves. It isn't nearly as easy to examine ourselves as it is to examine other people. And yet God says we must do this before we eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As Passover approaches, sometimes we have extra stresses that come along. Each year Satan seems to apply pressures and stresses us to rush through this time of the year without taking time for its important benefits, which is examining ourselves. A minister once said that just before the days of unleavened bread, we are busy to examining all the labels on the food items we buy so that we don't bring any leaven or sin into our house. But God wants us also to examine something even more important than that, and that is ourselves. But we don't do this just so we can decide whether or not we're worthy to take the Passover. Some have that problem and have said that in the past. Keep this in mind. None of us is worthy. There are two approaches to the self-examination. that we should be aware of. The first approach is the negative or defeatist one. And that's where I'm no good. I never live up to my expectations. I'm worthless. Some have had painful pasts in their families, and they were told that they were useless from when they were children. With this kind of background, there may be scars, and they should pray to God to deal with this. If we don't like ourselves, we may wonder how anyone else could ever like us, even God. And some think that they're unworthy to take the Passover because of that. The second approach to self-examination is just the opposite. In this case, we give ourselves a quick look. That's it. And we go on thinking we're just fine. Like the man in James 1, verse 23, he looks in the mirror, sees what he is, but he immediately forgets. In this case, we fail ourselves in that self-examination, a quick look approach. We may think ourselves, like in Romans 7, it seems that even Paul couldn't overcome sin. So we say, I'll try, but if it's too hard, I'm sure God will just understand. Then we quickly go on to other things. Is this taking the Passover seriously, though? Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29. Paul here describes how to take the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now the end of this verse is more clearly written, will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. That's how it's written in the Revised Standard Version. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now let's clarify this idea of taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. The dictionary describes profane as with irreverence or contempt. And the scripture is not speaking about the church member being unworthy being worthy or unworthy to take the Passover, speaking of the manner in the way we do it, the manner we do it. Satan would like us to think that we're unworthy to take the Passover, but don't be deceived. None of us of ourselves can be saying that we're worthy of the grace and the love, but Christ willingly sacrificed his love that we may be considered worthy. If you are baptized and you have God's Holy Spirit and you are repentant, then you are commanded to keep it. Point is, we are to have proper reverence for Christ's body and shed blood. We must not take it lightly. The Corinthians had been making a meal and time of overeating and overdrinking, and that's why they came up with this expression in the Bible, rather than a time of reflecting on the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is mentioned by Paul in verse 34, chapter 11, that we've just been reading. The Passover is the most solemn and sacred occasion of the year. And that's the way we should approach it. Another point to consider during the exam of the Passover is our relationship with our fellow church members. Remember that Jesus' body also represents the church. Let's review this point by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. and 12 through 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So as members of Christ's body, the church, how are we to treat one another as brethren? Christ gave his commandment, John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How do we treat each other? Is there anyone we don't love in the church or haven't forgiven? Do we cause division and discord in the church? Do we judge or put down our brethren? Before the Passover is a good time to examine ourselves. If we sin against one another, then don't we sin against Christ and his body, the church? This is something to keep in mind in our examination. When we deal with each other in Christian love, we show a proper reverence for Christ's body instead of profaning it. So we need this examination to correct ourselves on a regular basis. We need to make certain that we continue to go to the right direction, to bring honor to God, Jesus Christ, and the church. God commands this self-examination so that we can better communicate with him as we consider his sacrifice for us. We'll probably find some things we don't like in those dark corners as we look at ourselves, but it's for our own benefit so that we can be scrubbed clean and go forward. We are to look for spots and blemishes so that we can be cleaner. Without this annual check or examination, how would we know where we were, what we stand for, where we're going, if we're going in the right direction? So the same name of the game is growth and change in the direction of righteousness. In other words, sincere repentance. That's the same thing we needed as we were being called so that we can be converted. We use self-examination to measure spiritual growth. But it's also a tool used by certain people who aren't in the church for improving their ability to deal with other people. Many years ago, the late best-selling author and teacher Dale Carnegie, he told about the president of an important Wall Street bank at that time who came up with this method of self-improvement on his own. He was a man of little formal schooling who became one of the most important financiers in this American country of America, partly because of his own homemade system of examination. Every Saturday evening, he would go into his study in his office for a while. There he would look at his appointment book, and he'd ask questions about the meetings and the discussions that he had that week with other people. And he would say, "What mistakes did I make? What did I do that was right? And what could I improve? What lessons can I learn from that experience?" Sometimes he was just really disgusted with his blunders. But after doing this for many, many years, he made fewer and fewer mistakes and grew in his ability to deal with other people, and he became very successful with this technique. Now, I'm sure that he didn't know what we know about how we deal with these things. But the self-examination is a tool that works. It can help us to know, stand straight, know where we're going, and what direction. So as I said earlier, the name of the game is growth and change in the direction of righteousness. We could look at this examination as a sort of God's work performance review. Most places I worked in my career gave the employee what is called an annual work performance review or work performance evaluation. And once a year, the boss had to sit down and, as best he could, carefully evaluate each employee's performance according to a certain set of criteria. The boss had to fill out a company evaluation form and rate the employee in these criteria on a scale of 1 to 10, or sometimes deficient to outstanding. Then the boss had to call the people into his office one at a time, close the door, discuss this evaluation with each employee. It's not an easy or fun job for the boss, I'm sure. Of course, the purpose is to have some quantitative record of your performance and progress on the file. How else would they know who should get a pay raise or who should go the other way? Well, now, why am I even mentioning this thing that happened while I was at work? Well, I find it interesting that the areas under which we evaluated on the job are essentially some of the same areas which we should be evaluating ourselves as Christians. Now let's listen to this list as I go on. This is the list I actually copied from one of my work performance reviews, the subjects. These are the categories or points that were evaluated. Let's look at it from a perspective that God is our boss and he's having to evaluate us. Come on in, Bill. You can put your name in there. Come in, and Bill. Have a seat. It's that time of the year again. He closes the door. Please read through this evaluation form and then we'll discuss it afterwards. And that's how they did it. You read the first item to be evaluated. 1, job knowledge. How well do I know my job as a Christian on a scale of 1 to 10? How would you do? 2, professional competence. So I've taken the church's Bible study course and I got all the answers right. I had the head knowledge. Now how well do I execute what I've learned? 3, productivity. Productivity. Have I made any progress spiritually since last year? On a scale from deficient to outstanding, how would you rate if God were putting the check on the form? Deficient, marginal, acceptable, excellent, or outstanding? 4, quality of work. The quality of work. How's my example? How about the example of my family? Do we look like the God of heaven has been working with us or the God of this world? 5, problem solving ability. How have I dealt with trials and setbacks this past year? Have I learned to take my burdens to God in prayer and tried to draw closer to Him in the faith that He will not forsake me? 6, judgment and decision. Judgment and decision. Have I asked God for guidance before making important judgments or decisions? Or is this an afterthought? I make my decisions and say, shouldn't have done that. 7, initiative. Initiative. Am I a self-starter when it comes to getting to know other people, fellowshipping, offering to serve, or helping others when I see a need? 8, attitude and cooperation. Attitude and cooperation. Do I pout? Am I often negative or upset with other people? Am I personable or disagreeable and complaining all the time? Do I look like a happy person or a grouch? Do I have difficulty in smiling? Number 9, communication. Have I learned to communicate better this past year with my children and my spouse? The question is right out of the exam you're going to get afterwards. Number 10, personal leadership. Personal leadership. Do I have a positive influence on others? Would a fellow worker want to work with me because they see that I'm kind and fair and honest? Do I let my light shine and stand for what I believe, regardless of the consequences? Number 11, adaptability. The evaluation form has a line there where it says, quick to learn new duties and adjust to new situations encountered on the job. We could ask, if things don't always go my way, can I still be good company and be happy? If the time or place of services changes or the temperature keeps changing, am I going to spend the Sabbath murmuring like Israelites instead of rejoicing? Number 12, self-improvement. Self-improvement. Do I study to be approved of God? Do I work on overcoming my weaknesses? Or do I only see my strengths and seem blind to weaknesses? Like the person who says, oh, if so-and-so had only been here, that sermon was perfect for them. Forget about me, but they need that sermon. And the last one that I'm going to give here, number 13, for evaluation, dependability. For this area, the form asks, can I do my job and follow through with instructions with minimum of supervision? Can others depend on me when I say I'll do something or make a commitment? Or do I take my word lightly and then pass on to someone else because I'd rather be somewhere else? Where is our priority? Is God very real to me? Or do I constantly walk with God and realize that Christ is in me, directing my steps? When I was working at Georgia Tech years ago, they sometimes would ask me to help and train somebody, a new contracting officer. But one of those persons they hired looked like a bright, clean-cut person. He was personal enough. He had his master's degree from a distinguished university, excellent grades. He had a couple of years' experience at a large company. He had great potential. As usual, for training purposes, we started him off with the easiest projects, the easiest assignments, so that he could get to know it without goofing up. Assignments which others would eventually want to, they were eager to pass on if they were serious because they were too easy. But when I retired 10 to 12 years later, after he was hired, he was still handling the same easy assignments. He did a good job with them, but it wasn't very difficult. But he turned out to be a disappointment to the management. With all that potential, he seemed to be content with handling the easy, simple subjects. No challenging work. Now, he spent much of his time and effort around the office setting up the football pool. He also spent a lot of time reading the paper so he could memorize the sports items so he could make challenges with other people about sports. Later on, I heard that he complained because he wasn't getting the salary he deserved, or he shouldn't have been passed over for some kind of a promotion. You see, he wanted the reward, but he didn't want to put forth the effort to get it. As Christians, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to do the minimum, just barely get by and expect the full reward. We don't want to ignore our early work performance evaluation. We want to learn from them, to grow and produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. As we read in Galatians 5, chapters 22 through 23, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a familiar scripture. I won't turn to it now, but let's just review each of these qualities and think about how they reflect godly nature. that we should dwell on during our examination before the Passover. First fruit of the Spirit is love, outgoing concern for others, not being self-centered, showing concern for all people, not being hung up on differences, social status, or anything else. The second one is joy. Study the differences between happiness and joy. Jesus Christ felt joy, even though he faced heavy trials. Hebrews 12:2 talks about that. Hebrews 12:2. We should be joyful, having been called by God. That should be enough to be joyful. Peace. Peace of mind and peace with God. Philippians 4:6-7. 4:6-7. We in the church should have peace of mind just knowing of God's plan and what's in store for us in the future. Long-suffering, bearing with others who are working out their salvation, being slow to criticize and anger. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Kindness, being kind to others as God has been kind to us. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. It's an example there. Goodness, a generous spirit that should come from imitating Jesus Christ. Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. Faithfulness, being reliable. This describes a person who is trustworthy and will always stand up for God's way. We can count on God to show this quality. This is faithfulness. This is Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 6. And Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Gentleness. Gentleness. Considerate and tactful. To conduct and correct. Tactful in conduct and correction. Never angry at the wrong time. Matthew 5, 22 through 24. Matthew 5, 22 through 24. And finally, self-control, discipline, which gives us victory over wrong pulls of our mind and body. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Reviewing the fruit of the Spirit should help us mature spiritually. Each year, we don't want to drink just milk year after year. We want to grow and be ready for spiritual meat. We should be eager to see our growth from year to year. We should be looking forward to that day when Christ will return and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So let us examine ourselves as God's word commands. A deep down scrutiny of our actions, attitudes, and motives. And above all, let us be honest with ourselves. What tools has God given us for this examination? Nothing new here. Number one, fasting. We need to fast at least once before the coming Passover to humble ourselves before our merciful God, to look down on those dark corners of this temple, for spots and blemishes, just as we look for all those crumbs of leavening on the days before the days of leavening, unleavened bread. Second tool, meditation. Second tool, meditation. We should meditate on our motives and our actions, like the bank president that I mentioned. We need to ask ourselves questions. What mistakes did I make this past week or this past year? What did I do that was right or wrong in the sight of God? And in what way could I have improved my attitudes, my actions, and my behavior? What lessons can I learn from that experience? A third tool is Bible study. Third tool, Bible study. We need to do some extra Bible study during this time. This book is the written source of God's will, which we are trying to emulate. Bible study and meditation go together. In Psalms, David often asks questions, doesn't he? And the fourth one, finally, prayer. Pray that God will help us have a repentant heart. The same thing David asked for in Psalm 51. It's a good chapter to read during this time. Let's just read a couple of verses from this chapter. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 61, 16 and 17. Now David here speaks to God in verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David asked God for mercy and forgiveness. And we learn that what he wants is a contrite heart. That is a broken heart, sorrow for our sins, a heart that is humbly and thoroughly repentant. Sometimes our self-examination can be painful. To change, we have to deny the pulls of a human nature in our flesh, which usually wants to fight back. But as we go to God in prayer and fasting, asking Him to help us and see ourselves as we are, we must remember that God loves us. He's not there to hit us over the head and destroy us. He wants us to change. We have to be willing to change. Even if we find a major problem area, God is ready and eager to forgive us if we repent and change. He knows and understands our trials and pressures at this end time. He knows our human limitations. And this is made clear in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. It's very encouraging. We begin our yearly exam with this. It shows that God forgives all our sins. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger. I'm going to read these verses from the Contemporary English Version of the Bible. It's a Psalm of David, and the heading they give it in my Bible is God's Wonderful Love. With all my love, I praise the Lord, and with all that I am, I will praise His holy name. With all my heart, I praise the Lord. I will never forget how kind He has been. The Lord forgives our sins, heals us when we're sick, and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, He provides for our needs and gives us the strength of a young eagle. For all who are mistreated, the Lord brings justice. He taught His law to Moses and showed all Israel what He could do. The Lord is merciful. He is kind and patient, and His love never fails. The Lord won't always be angry and point out our sins. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. How great is God's love for all who worship Him, greater than the distance between heaven and earth. How far has the Lord taken our sins from us? Farther than the distance from east to west. Just as parents are kind to their children, the Lord is kind to all who worship Him, because He knows we are made of dust. We humans are like grass or wild flowers that quickly bloom, but a scorching wind blows and they quickly wither, to be forever forgotten. The Lord is always kind to those who worship Him, and He keeps His promises to their descendants who faithfully obey Him. The last verse, verse 19, God has set up his kingdom in heaven, and he rules the whole creation. Brethren, we have a marvelous, merciful God, and he wants us to follow his plan and take the time for this self-examination before Passover. A repentant heart is what we need when we go to God, asking him to guide us in this effort. We need to surrender ourselves totally to God and always in humility. I believe this final scripture I'm about to read is a recipe for our attitude while we take this approach that I'm mentioning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, read many times. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Are you looking forward to your annual work performance evaluation by God? Will he show growth this past year? As a worker and part of the company team, are we an asset to our organization? Or are we content to just barely get by? Do the minimum required to get our paycheck or our reward. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. He wants us to be honest in our evaluation. This coming spring season is a time for new growth and new beginnings. So let's continue to examine ourselves to see whether we are holding to our faith and showing the proper spiritual fruit in it.